Well, good evening. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're going to be tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. Brother Rusty, if you would, stand and introduce your guest real quick. All right. Glad to have them back passing through this week, right? Through the weekend. Good to have them. It's good to have the Cockerhams back. They got their heart right with God and made it back to God's country. Beautiful panhandle of West Texas. So it's good to have them back, and we hope they're back for a while. We don't know for sure how long they'll be in the area, but it's good to have them and the kids. And it's good to have Brother John here tonight. I looked up, and I saw a pink shirt walk by, and I thought, hey, it's good to see him. And my first thought was what Brother Randy expressed, but I'm glad I didn't say it. Randy said, what are you doing here? That was my first thought, but I didn't say it. And so I'm glad he's here. And then we've got the missionaries here. They were passing through a couple of weeks ago, asked if they could use our missions apartment. And, of course, we allowed them to do that. This is Rakesh Kumar, okay? He's not from Pampa. He is a native of Fiji, and these are his children. I know Regina. And there are three boys. There's one more boy that's in Illinois at a football camp. His wife is at the missions apartment. She is sick right now. But Brother Rakesh, if you would, just introduce your other kids real quick. Yeah, Royce is asleep. He's a good missionary kid. All right. But it's good to have them. And they are missionaries to Fiji and have been for 11 years. Is that right? Back over in Fiji. And so they're passing back through tonight, and glad that they could be in services with us. So all that being said, 1 Corinthians 15, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight, and Lord, I'm thankful for, again, just the ability to be here tonight, the freedom that we enjoy. God, I'm thankful that your people made it a priority to be here tonight, because I know that so many things could have kept them from being in the house of God tonight. So we thank you, Lord, for... Or I thank you for just their faithfulness to be here this evening, to be a blessing to others around them. And God, I pray that the word tonight that is preached would be a help and a blessing to each of us as well. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, you may remember, we concluded looking at chapter 14. And in doing so, we watched as Paul gave some instruction concerning those in the church who were choosing a life of ignorance. It was not something that was forced upon them. It was not something that was necessary in their lives. It was someone who chose to be ignorant, and as a result of their choice to be ignorant, through ignoring the truths of God's word, Paul said, let him be ignorant, or essentially let that person be ignored. And so the idea was this, is if somebody is going to choose ignorance in any biblical truth, in any doctrinal truth, if they are going to reject and refuse and turn away from the clear and obvious teaching of the Word of God, then you do not want to waste your time trying to argue with them or trying to debate with them, because you're not going to make any headway, you're not going to make any progress. And so the best thing that we could do would be to just ignore them, because their ignoring the truth of God's word reveals their arrogance, and you will never make progress with someone like that. All right? And so that's what we talked about last week, and tonight, obviously, moving into chapter 15. As we do this evening, I want to share a couple of things that I believe, all right? A couple of things that I believe. I'm going to give you three, actually, so it's more than a couple, less than several, so we'll go with a few. I'm going to give you a few things that I believe tonight. These are not profound, these are not spiritual, these are not deep, it's just going to try to illustrate something. The first thing that I want to share with you tonight that I believe is this, is that I think there's enough scientific evidence to prove that drinking water is fairly healthy for you. Would most of us agree with that? That probably it is better for us to drink water than it would be for us to drink Coke or a lot of the other products that we put into our system. So I think there is enough evidence, I believe there is enough evidence to prove that drinking water is healthy for us. At the same time, I also believe this, that there is enough evidence out there to prove that too much salt in our food is probably not a good thing. That if you put too much salt on your food, probably not best for you, at least in the long run. And I also believe this to be true, that there's enough evidence out there to support this position that in our diet, probably sugar is not our best friend. It's not our best friend in the long run. In the grand scheme of things, sugar would not be our best friend. So you understand what I'm saying, fairly simple. Again, not anything spiritual, not anything deep or profound. Water is good for us. Salt probably isn't. Sugar probably isn't. And there are a lot of other things that I could mention, but those are just a few to get us started. Now, understanding that I believe every bit of that, I want to share something with you. Those truths have made no impact on my life whatsoever. And what I mean by that is this. Tonight, Susie fixed supper before church, and whenever the question is asked, what do you want to drink? It is a very rare occasion that I say to her or to the girls, give me water. For what reason? I like Coke. That's what I like to drink. That's what I like with my meals. And so I know and I believe that water is better for me, but I'm going to drink Coke. If I put something in my mouth like I did last night by way of supper and it doesn't have enough flavor for my liking, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab the salt shaker and I'm going to put enough salt on there until I'm satisfied with the way it tastes. I don't know why I got tied up on that, but anyways, I'm going to put enough salt on there to satisfy my palate to where I like what it is I'm eating. And at the same time, anytime I eat a meal at the house, guess what I'm going to have? I'm going to have dessert. And we don't do sugar-free at our house. Tonight I had options available. I could have ice cream with M&M's, I could have chocolate chip cookie dough, or I could have cupcakes with Pringles. I went with the ice cream and the M&M's, and none of that was sugar-free. None of that was, you know, any of that stuff. It's not even an option in our house. I'm not doing that. Now, when I'm in my 60s and I'm a diabetic, I'll think about it, but until then, I'm not worried about it. So you understand this? I believe that water is better for me. I believe there's enough evidence to prove that. I believe that salt is probably not best in the portions that I eat it. And I know that sugar in the long run is not my best friend, but that is having no impact on my life whatsoever. And I'm really not that rare or uncommon or unusual. Are I? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, let's just look in our culture today. Is it fairly proven that smoking's not healthy? Yeah. How many people still smoke? Has it been proven that, you know, you shouldn't drink alcohol because of what it does to your body and to your system? Yeah, it's been proven. And yet people still drink. And, you know, it's been proven that inactivity is not a good thing for people, and yet look how many people continue to be inactive. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that we can know all these things, and we can even say that we believe these things, but just because we know them and just because we believe them does not mean that it has affected us or impacted us or altered our manner of life whatsoever. So you could almost say all this information that we've been given, even this information that we have grown to accept and say to anyone who might ask that we believe these things, we might say something of this nature or of this effect to those people in relation to these things. It's kind of pointless in the long run for us to have this information if we're not going to do anything with it. We're still responsible for it. We're still accountable for it. But it is kind of pointless, is it not? It doesn't really help us any to have this information if we're not going to do anything with it. Now, why mention that? Well, I want us to understand tonight that just as that principle is true in our spiritual lives, it is also in our physical lives, it is also true in our spiritual lives. All right? Just as it is true that you and I can know certain things from a physical standpoint, and we don't do anything with it, and therefore it's kind of pointless. The same is true in our spiritual lives, that we can know certain things, and we can even suggest that we believe them, But just because we know it and just because we believe it does not mean we are acting upon it, which means then, in a sense, though we're still accountable and responsible for the information, it's kind of pointless for us to have been given the information. Now, why mention that? All right. I know I have you in 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. I debated on whether or not we should do this, but go over to chapter 6 real quick. Go over to chapter 6 real quick. And look there in verse number 9. Obviously, this is Paul writing to the believers of Corinth. And he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that was not an all-inclusive list of every sin that was manifested or represented in the church of Corinth, but certainly that gives us an idea of what had been present in the church at different times. And in verse number 11, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He said, "And such were some of you." And I know I've brought this to our attention before, but that was stated in the past sense of the word, okay? So what he is saying is this: some of you, you used to be fornicators. Some of you used to be idolaters. Some of you used to be adulterers. Some of you used to be effeminate. You were abusers of yourselves with mankind. Some of you were thieves. Others were covetous. Others were drunkards. Some were revilers. Some were extortioners. But that is in the past. That is not what defines you any longer. And he goes on to say in verse number 11, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So in chapter 6, what Paul does is he gives a list of sins that some of them had been delivered from, that some of them had been brought out from, and he said that it was a result of them being washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now from chapter 6, if you've been a part of the study, here's what you know. From chapter 6 down through chapter 14, much, much more information has been discussed and dealt with and addressed by the Apostle Paul. You remember that, right? I mean, it's not just been blank pages and a few thoughts here and there. Many things have been discussed and many things have been addressed. And we have just finished in chapter 14 watching as Paul talked about the superiority of the preaching of the Word of God in contrast to emotionalism and to feelings. And he explained what church is supposed to look like. Things are to be done decently and in order. There's supposed to be structure to it, tranquility and peace, not a wild environment. And that's what church is supposed to look like. So that is how the thoughts have progressed from chapter 6 down through chapter 14. Do we remember this? All right. It's somewhat important that we remember this because we've got to understand the context, not just of a few verses, but of Paul's letter to the believers or to the people of Corinth. All right? The people of Corinth, they were not saved out of Judaism. They were not saved out of a long line of tradition and a long line of religious works. No, he said some of them were idolatrous, not to mention all the other sins that they had in their past and in their background. So that being said, notice in verse number 1 of chapter 15, here's what Paul says. He says, "Moreover, brethren," or "now, brethren, I declare or make known unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received and wherein ye stand." So what is Paul saying now in what we call chapter 15, verse number 1? He is saying this, that he is now declaring, or as I just said, he is making known unto them the gospel which he had already preached unto them in the past. So what is he about to do? He is about to remind them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think Brother McCracken on Sunday did a fairly good job of explaining what the gospel is according to verses 3 and 4, how that it is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross for the sins of men and women and children. He was eventually buried, and 3 days later, he arose from the grave victorious over death. Okay? I'm not going to try to re-preach the message of Sunday, but I'm just going to remind us tonight that Christ was victorious over death, and the ramifications of that truth are immense, and they are significant. All right. So he says, I'm going to declare unto you, I'm going to remind you of the gospel which I preached unto you. So the believers in Corinth, they've heard this before. They've been exposed to this. They've been given this information. And notice what it says next. It says, which also ye have received. So of this gospel, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what did Paul say the believers of Corinth had done? Well, he said they had received it. So what does it mean whenever he says that you have received it? Well, it means this: to accept something or to acknowledge it. To accept something or to acknowledge it. So you believe this. Kind of like I believe water is healthier and salt is probably not great and sugar is not our best friend, okay? You believe this to be true. You recognize this. You acknowledge it. You accept these things to be so. And so what is Paul saying? Well, Paul is saying to the people of Corinth, the believers of Corinth, he says, now listen, I preached this and this is what you received. This is what you have accepted and this is what you have acknowledged. So what does that mean? It means this, that whenever it came to the subject of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, you know what they said? They said, we accept that. We recognize that to be so. We recognize that to be true. We don't argue that. We don't debate that. We're not going to squabble over that. We believe that to be so. Concerning the death of Jesus Christ, concerning his burial, concerning his resurrection, of all these things, here is what would be said of those in Corinth, that they accept it and they believe it and they do not question it. They do not reject it. Now let's listen, okay? They have come to this place in their life where they completely accept the gospel that had already been preached that Paul was going to remind them of one more time. So notice what he said after that. He said, not only which also ye have received, but he said, and wherein ye stand. And wherein ye stand. What does it mean to stand? It means to be grounded or to be established or to be put someplace and not moving on the subject. So you've got those in Corinth that Paul is writing to, obviously. And he says, now I'm declaring unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and you have accepted this, you have received it, you believe these things to be so, and wherein ye stand. You're not swaying from this. You're not moving from this. So if somebody had gone to the people of Corinth, the church of Corinth, at any given time, and said, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You know what they would have said? Yes, we do. So you believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and you believe that whenever he died on the cross, that paid the price for the sins of mankind. Is that what you believe? Yes. So you believe that he was buried and that he rose again 3 days later? Yes. And I couldn't change your mind on any of this? No, you couldn't change my mind on any of this. So Paul says, this is what I'm declaring unto you, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And so now he says in verse number 2, by which also ye are saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, it means to be delivered. It means to be rescued. It means to be brought out of what we would call impending judgment, of imminent judgment, all right? So he says, by which also ye are saved. Well, how are you saved? You are saved by the receiving and the accepting and the believing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved outside of a belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, I'm saved. I just don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Here's what you can know. They're not saved. somebody says, well, you know, I've got some other system, I've got some other belief, I've got some other doctrine, and it's fine if you want to worship Jesus Christ, if that's who you want to serve, that's not who I choose to serve. Listen, if somebody wants to try to be saved, though it's impossible, and bypass Jesus Christ, it cannot be done. End of discussion if we're Bible believers. Okay, at the same time, somebody may say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I believe that He died on the cross, but I don't believe that He rose from the grave. Well, we would say then, friends, you don't believe the gospel. Because the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the only way in which a person can be saved is when they have placed their faith and their trust and their belief in Jesus Christ. And I wish the Apostle Paul had just stopped right there. But he didn't. Because he said after that, he said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now let's be honest. Salvation now sounds conditional. Does it not? You are saved if you do these things. Now let me ask us, where else in Scripture would we be told that we are only saved if we do certain things that depend upon us? Well, friends, it's not in there. Because our salvation is not dependent upon us. Okay? Our salvation is dependent upon the grace of God, and you and I staying saved is still dependent upon the grace of God and the power of God. It has nothing to do with us, who we are and what we do post-salvation. Okay? So I'm not saved today and you're not saved today because you did really good today. And if you foul up tomorrow, well, you just jeopardized everything and there's a good chance you're not saved. Are we listening? Okay. My salvation is not dependent upon me, and your salvation is not dependent upon you. So what does it then mean whenever Paul says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you? Well, here is what it means to keep in memory. It means this, to retain something in the mind. To retain it. To think about it. For it to be something that is, for lack of better words, constantly, though we would not say 24/7, but it is something that never escapes us. It is something that never leaves us. It is something that never departs from us. We are saved if we keep in memory what was preached unto him, or unto them, Paul said, that you are saved if you retain these things in the mind, the things that I preached unto you. Now, again, he is not suggesting for a moment that their salvation is dependent upon their memory. And I hate to keep doing this, but I can't help it that Brother McCracken opened up to 1 Corinthians 15 on Sunday and started preaching all around the text where we're at, okay? But you remember what Brother McCracken talked about Sunday night whenever he put the glove on, where he wrote across the hand of the glove, the top of the glove, he's alive. What did Brother McCracken say by way of testimony that glove and that statement did? He said it reminded him of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that kept in his mind the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, and that resulted in him having a changed attitude and a changed behavior and a changed outlook on things. You remember that? Okay. You may remember he said he was wearing that, and he said to Nancy, right as he was about to get upset, he's alive, and it changed the way that he responded. He said in dealing with other people, it impacted his life. Now what's the point? The point seems to be this, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, that if a person or when a person is saved, here's what it will do. It will be something that impacts him so much so that it changes and it affects and it alters every aspect of their lives. See, when a person is saved, it does not just affect their eternity. When a person is saved, it will affect every aspect of their lives. Now, are we still going to make mistakes? Are we still going to fail at times? Of course we are, because we don't always win the battle against the flesh, do we? No, we don't. So you look at this, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So it'll be evident in your actions, because it will have affected your thoughts and your mind and what you think about and things of that nature." So he says, you've believed all this, but notice what he said next. "Unless ye have believed in vain." Unless ye have believed in vain. So what does it mean to believe something? Well, it means to accept it. It means to acknowledge something. It means to recognize this to be so. Now, I don't know about you, but I was talking to Susie tonight before church, and I was saying to her, when you begin to consider the whole context of this, it gets a little bit deeper and a little bit more confusing than just a passing reading of the words and just a casual reference to what Paul was thinking. Because he says, "I'm preaching unto you what I've already declared unto you, what you've already received, what you've already accepted, what you already believe to be true, by which you are saved, and it'll be evident in the way that you act based upon how that you think." But he said, "Unless ye believe in vain." Unless you believed all these things in vain, and that simply means this: there's no point to it, or there's no purpose, or no real benefit to it. Now think about this. What did I say I believed? I said I believe that water's good, salt is bad, sugar is bad, but it hasn't changed my manner of life whatsoever, right? Okay, so you've got the believers of Corinth, those who are in the church, those who would identify themselves as believers. And Paul said, "I'm going to preach one more time. I'm going to declare and make known one more time the gospel which I preach, which you receive, wherein ye stand, whereby you are saved, unless you believed all this in vain." Now, what does Paul seem to be suggesting? Paul seems to be suggesting that it was possible for there to be some in the church who believed it up here, but they didn't believe it down here, to where it actually impacted and affected and altered and changed their everyday life. I thought of this as I was preparing for the sermon. You know, here's the Apostle Paul, and what is he? He is a man like you and I. So he has no more of an ability to know who was truly saved in the church in Corinth and who was lost any more than any other preacher could know who in his church is saved or lost. So in chapter 6, here's what he's doing. He's looking at things that people have been delivered from and they've come out of, and it's no longer a part of their lives, and he says it's a result of their salvation. And yet as you continue to read through the book and you see what they're struggling with and what they're dealing with and where they're headed in their doctrine, where they're denying the gospel, that they're denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know what it makes Paul do? It makes him question. Did you really believe? Like, really believe? Or did you just believe it, but it didn't really alter who you are? Do you see the conflict here? It seems in the heart of Paul. I'm calling you brethren because, well, I don't know what else to call you. But based upon your manner of life, based upon what you're struggling with, I can't help but wonder if some of you have accepted this and you believe it and you couldn't be swayed from it, you couldn't be moved from it, and yet at the same time, when you look at how you're living, it's almost like you believe it, but it's almost pointless for you to believe it because it hasn't changed you much past this point in your so-called religious spiritual life. Now, tonight, I don't know if this is going to make sense with everyone, and I don't know if this will even be something that we're all comfortable with, but I want us to think about tonight for just a moment what modern-day so-called Christianity looks like. First of all, let's establish this. There are a lot of sins out there still available to mankind, are there not? Okay, so we could talk about idolatry, we could talk about fornication, we could talk about adultery, we could talk about all the sins that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all right? All those things are still available to mankind today. People are engaging in them right now, they're practicing them on a regular basis. So what happens? All right, so here's what happens. In modern-day Christianity, it's not uncommon for people to be exposed to Jesus in one form or fashion or another. Okay? Let's just be honest. A lot of people are not exposed to the gospel today. They're just exposed to Jesus and church and religion, but they're not really exposed to the gospel and true salvation. All right. But here's what we cannot deny. That there are people who would give testimony of having used to have lived a life like that, but now they no longer live a life like that. You ever talk to people like this? You know, man, me and my wife, we used to fight, we used to fuss, we used to yell at each other, we used to cuss each other. We used to have a terrible, terrible, terrible relationship, and we've got a good marriage now. You can't help but say, well, good. Okay, maybe you can help but say that. I'm just saying if we're decent, nice people, we can't help but say, well, good. Our family used to be a mess. But I'm telling you, since we've been in church, since we've been going to church now on a regular basis, it's like things are really turning around for my family. Good. And you know, since we've been going to church, I just got to tell you, man, I've felt better, and I'm doing better, and I've got a different outlook, and things are just different. Well, what would we say to that? Good. Right? We would say it's good. You might hear people say things like this. I don't have the same addictions I used to have. I don't have the same habits I used to have. I've given all that up. Good. So there's a part of us that says that must be the power of God working in that individual's life. But let's be honest. If it could happen in the church of Corinth, wouldn't we also have to admit that it happens in churches today? Where marriages get restored and families get put back together and lives are changed and people are happier and people have a better outlook. But yet you begin to say to yourself, listen, I know they believe all this, but I wonder if it's like been in vain. Does this make sense? It may not make sense, but I'm telling you, talk to enough people, it'll start to make sense. Because here's what happens. You begin to look at their life past that moment of belief, that moment of receiving, that moment of acceptance. And here's what you find is past that and the few victories that seem to have been won, you begin to notice that didn't make a real big change in your life past that. And I'm not trying to be ugly, but if you're going to believe a little bit of it, you got to believe all of it. We don't get to just pick and choose what parts we'll believe and what parts we'll not believe in. And I know that somebody could say, boy, Brother Kyle, you're extra judgmental tonight. I'm not trying to be. I'm just saying, you know, yesterday I was at a place here in town and I was doing some business with someone and I was waiting for the person in front of me to get done. And it was a casual atmosphere, a casual setting. And the guy was talking about his girlfriend who was going to be coming to town. And he said, because she wants to go to church with me and blank, we have a good time at church. Yeah, I'm just sitting there going, that doesn't jive. That doesn't make sense. Now, I'm glad you have a good time at church, but, you know, you really shouldn't use that kind of language to explain how good of a time you have at church. And there were other attributes of the individual that made me scratch my head and go, oh, man. You believe it, but have you believed it enough that it has changed your life past this point? You know, somebody says, well, that's just not scriptural. Hold on, I believe it was Christ who said, many will say to me in that day. Let's listen. Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? And the Lord will respond, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What's the point? The point is this. Hey, listen. Just because a person gets religion attached to their life, and just because some things get turned around in their life, and they give the glory and they give the credit to Jesus, it doesn't mean that it was a valid, authentic, genuine, saving faith. They may have believed it, but they may not have believed it enough that it altered them or truly changed them. They believed it enough to satisfy whatever hunger they had, but it wasn't something they truly believed for the rest of their lives. And so what it appears to have done in the heart of the Apostle Paul as this letter is progressing, it seems as though the Holy Spirit allowed for him to be able to express some kind of reservation and some kind of concern that, you know, just because you are no longer engaged in this lifestyle, these things are no longer a part of your life, I still have concern that maybe what you believe has not really changed you the way that the gospel ought to change you. See, and something else that obviously is of great concern to the Apostle Paul was this, is not only the manner of life, but the direction their life was headed by way of doctrine. He says, how is it that there are some among you that say there is no resurrection of the dead? Come on now. True believers don't believe that mess. True believers don't believe this garbage. There was concern on the part of the Apostle Paul that it might have been empty for some of you all. Yeah, you believe it. Yes, you accept it. Yes, you've received it. But it seems empty, not only because of, you know, your conduct on an everyday basis, but, man, where you're going with some of your doctrine, it's not even close to right. Now, again, I'm not trying to be ugly, but let's just be honest. Let's look at modern-day Christianity, and let's consider the theology of so many people who call themselves Christians. Friends, their theology is nowhere near what the Bible teaches and Bible declares. It's heresy. It's false teachings. It is lies. It is nothing that is in line with the teachings of the Word of God. What am I suggesting? That I am suggesting this, that whenever a person's doctrine is wrong and horrible and terrible, at some point you've got to question, did they have authentic salvation? Or did they have a religious experience that was void of authentic content? Doesn't that sound judgmental? I promise you, in today's world, that sounds judgmental. If you were to say to someone, yeah, I bet your preacher's not saved because your doctrine is so bad, they're going to take offense to that. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. But see, if your church believes that, if your church really believes what you say your church believes, yeah, there's a good chance most of y'all aren't saved. How dare you? Don't you know? Just saying, it throws up the red flags of concern, because true salvation would not lead us to this. Now, is the Apostle Paul trying to correct them and get them back on track? Of course he is. But I'm just saying, when a person gets off on their doctrine, it brings up questions. So they said they believe it. They said they've received it. They said they accepted it. They've said they acknowledged it. But it hasn't changed them. Paul said, well, then it seems as though there's a chance that you have believed in vain. That it's empty, that it's pointless, that there's not much profit to it. So real quick, let me just throw this out and we'll be done. I know what time it is, all right? I just wonder if the same thing is possible in independent fundamental Baptist churches. People who sit in church and they know all the right things to say. Do you believe this? Oh, I believe this. Do you believe this? Oh, I believe that. Do you believe this? Oh, I certainly believe this. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose 3 days later. I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. I believe that. And let me tell you something, Pastor, in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Let me tell you something, Pastor. Ever since I've been coming to church, this has happened, and this has happened, and this has changed, and that's what's happened. Okay, that's good. I'm just telling you, it is a bit alarming at times when you hear people say all that, but then you watch their private lives. And it doesn't seem like the Word of God has permeated much further than that initial belief stage. Are you with me? They say all the right things, but my goodness, you get them away from the house of God, they don't live much like a Christian. And you start listening to some of the wacky things that come out of their mouths. It does not line up with true biblical doctrine. I'm not talking about a difference of opinion on this matter or this matter or you know, something what we might consider trivial. I'm talking about things that are of significant importance. You know, you talk to people in independent fundamental Baptist churches and you go, you really said that, didn't you? And I know I've said this before, but I'm just going to say it again. You really believe that? You're okay with that? You don't care that the Scripture says this and you're going to continue believing this and you're going to continue holding to this? You're okay with that? Friends, I'm just saying, it's in moments like that where you can't help but be a little bit nervous and be a little bit concerned about whether or not the person's salvation is authentic, because true salvation does not just affect the immediate. It affects everything from that moment. And true salvation will lead us and guide us and direct us into true doctrine, into right beliefs. And what I'm saying to you and I tonight is this, is we need to make very sure that we're not believing in our 1-2-3-step process. Oh, I said this, I said the prayer, and I knelt down, and I've said this before, but you know, I cried whenever I prayed, and I just felt like a load had been lifted, and I'm telling you, I've just always been happy ever since then. Okay, there's more to it than that, friends. Did He change your life completely? Is it an ongoing process? And are you someone, or am I someone who is grounded and established in the truth of God's Word? If not, friends, the red flags ought to go up. Isn't it amazing, just real quick, how the Scripture just kind of lines up with each other? You know, in Hebrews, where the writer says, if these things are not so, it casts doubt on a person's testimony of salvation. It's almost like it's a Bible truth. That if certain things are not so, then it brings about questions on a person's salvation. We need to make sure that our salvation is authentic, that our salvation is real. And there are some things that we can gauge it by, some things that we can measure it by. If you need to do business with the Lord, you need to do business with the Lord. And if you know that you're saved, but your actions don't line up with it, you need to get your actions right to quit causing the doubt. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you would use this message to be a help. God, I know that it is impossible for any person to know the heart of any other person. We cannot know for sure their spiritual position at all. That is true of me. It is true of every one of us. And yet, the Scripture seems to be clear that there are certain signs and certain things that we can look for that either prove it or disprove or at least cast doubt on a person's testimony. So, God, I pray that you'd help us to look at our own lives, our own testimony, and the signals we're sending. And, Lord, that we'd be honest with ourselves. Do we have authentic salvation, or has it been a belief that's in vain? I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.